Romans chapter 15, we're going to begin at verse 14. With this morning, we come almost into a new section of the book of Romans. The first section, Romans chapter 1 through chapter, chapter 11, dealt with doctrinal things having to do with who God is and who we are and our relationship with God. And then God's dealing with Israel and how that all pictures in with the Lord's dealings with us. But then, when you come to Romans chapters 12 and 13 and 14 and into the first half of 15, he's dealing with very practical things in the Christian life. But now, in the second half of Romans chapter 15, Paul sort of turns personal, and he'll continue the personal theme through the end of the book, through the end of chapter 16. But I want you to notice that as Paul talks about his travel plans today, as he talks about what he intended to do, you'll see a great theme through the middle of it all. Romans chapter 15, beginning now at verse 14. Now I, myself, am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice what Paul says there in the first couple verses that we're taking a look at this morning. He's saying, Romans, I'm confident that you're filled with goodness. I'm confident that you have knowledge. I'm confident that you're able to admonish one another. In other words, I could see the Roman Christians coming to the end of this letter and saying, Paul, do you think we're stupid? Do you think we don't know any of these things that you've written to us already? Do you think that we're just babies, just beginners in the Christian life? And Paul says, no. I guess the point from this is that the Roman Christians were not ignorant. They were not weak. Paul knew that. And he says, I'm not writing this to you because you're ignorant. I'm not writing this to you because you're weak. I'm writing it to you, well, because it's always good to remind us of these things in the Christian life, isn't it? You know, you may have come here this morning thinking that you need a new word from God, a new revelation. I doubt that very much. Probably what you need in your Christian life is to be reminded of something that you already know. Now, I don't mean reminded just in the sense of, you know, the idea comes back into your head. I mean reminded of it in a deeply spiritual sense. You need to be awakened and brought alive to something that you knew before in your Christian life that you've departed from, most likely. Now, there may be some of you this morning, and you do need something. You need to learn something new. You need to enter into something new in your Christian life. That's very possible. Oh, but for the most part, how we need to be reminded, how we need to be revived to what we already know. You see it in Christians all the time. I see it in myself. Things that I know in my head, things that I know in my intellectual knowledge. Oh, but in the outworking of my life, it's easy to depart from it. Well, that's not what God wants for us. Now, the other reason why Paul felt it was important to remind these Christians about this was, he says, and notice it right here, it's in verses 14 and 15, he says, verse 16, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And this is consistent with Paul's calling, to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. In other words, in fulfilling the call to write the book of Romans, he was fulfilling the call to do this ministry among the Romans. I'll put it to you this way. Writing the book of Romans helped Paul to fulfill his call. God had called him to do that, didn't he? God had called him to minister to the Gentiles in this way, and he didn't just do it through his personal ministry, he also did it through writing letters like the book of Romans. And the whole point of it was, if you notice at the end of verse 16, he says that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable. In other words, the Gentiles have an offering to make. You have an offering to make to God. It's the offering of a living sacrifice, your life poured out in full consecration, in full surrender to God. And that was the point of what Paul was writing, so that the Roman Christians would be awakened and aware to this. It's also interesting, just sort of as a little aside, that verse 16 of Romans chapter 15 is filled with the language of priesthood. Let me read it to you again. He says, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Those words that he uses in that verse, minister, offering, acceptable, it all speaks of a priestly ministry. And it's as if Paul sees himself as a ministering priest of Jesus Christ, presenting the gospel to the Gentiles so that they would be acceptable sacrifices to God. They'd be fully consecrated, fully surrendered unto him. He says, that's why I'm writing it to you. Not because you're weak, not because you're ignorant, but it's part of the passion, part of the ministry that God has given me to present you whole and complete in Jesus Christ. Now you notice he continues on the same idea here in verse 17. He says, therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around about to Illyricum I fully preach the gospel of Christ. Paul says, well, listen, I've received this ministry, I've received this calling from God, and I'm going to glory in it. Not that Paul gloried in himself, but he gloried in the call. Friends, there's a completely appropriate way for you to glory in the call or in the ministry that God has given you in Jesus Christ. Oh, not that you use it to applaud yourself or to pat yourself on the back. That's not the idea. But you're glorying in what Jesus Christ has done in you, in the ministry or in the opportunity that he's given you. And Paul had a heart, a passion to fulfill that to the utmost. If you see what he wants to say, he says, I want to speak of what Jesus Christ has accomplished in me. He says he will not speak, using a double negative. I won't speak of what Jesus has not accomplished in me. That means he would speak of what Jesus did accomplish in him. And he'll do it, notice here, in word and in deed, to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders. You see, when Paul preached the gospel, he preached it in fullness, and he preached it with such faith, and he expected God to do great things in changing lives, in doing miraculous works. We almost get the sense here that Paul would have considered the bare preaching of the gospel, without the power of God present, to radically convert lives, to bring miraculous works and signs among him. He would have considered that less than fully preaching the gospel. I guess I could put it to you this way, that Paul preached a gospel that had evidence behind it. People could see it. People could see that there was something important, something impressive going on, that it wasn't just some man standing behind a pulpit blathering on about religious ideas, but that there was a power and a character to it that touched lives and transformed things with the miraculous power of God. Now, I don't know about you, but do you think that was supposed to stop with the Apostle Paul? Do you think that now, many centuries later, that the way God really wants it done is what he really wants is religious lectures performed, instead of the life-giving Word of God going out, touching lives, converting lives, and surrounded or accompanied with miraculous signs and evidence of the power of God? Now, if you look around at your own life, at your own experience, and say, I don't see much evidence of what Paul was talking about, the mighty signs of wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that other people would take notice, you say, I don't see much of that. Well, what prevents it? What prevents a great work, or even if you might say a greater work of the power of God in our midst? What prevents it? Well, maybe God doesn't like us very much, and Paul was a special favorite, and God doesn't like us very much. Is that it? Not at all. The Bible tells us that God's no respecter of persons, that it's not like he just selects a few to experience or to be visited by such things, and others, well, they're just on the outs. It doesn't really matter. I suppose serious thought has to be given to what hinders the fullness of the work of God in your life. Perhaps it's some sin in some area. Perhaps it's a lack of faith. Perhaps it's a lack of trusting in God. We find it so easy to trust in a million other things. And all the surroundings, all the technology, we have them, we can use them, but how easy it is to use them and then find yourself trusting in them to some extent or another, when what you really need is an outpouring of the power and the Spirit of God. You see, it's not that Paul was smarter than any one of us, although he probably was. But Paul had an abiding communion with Jesus Christ. And all the rest of his ministry just flowed out of that. So what prevents it among us? Well, I suppose for many of us, we don't really want it. Well, you want it, but not at the cost that it requires. The cost of full surrender, of a deeper discipleship with the Lord. You know, for that, we'd rather just do our own thing. God, if you'll send it to us cheap and easy, we're all for it. But if it means really confessing my sin and getting down on my knees before you and pouring out my heart in brokenness and living as a genuinely broken man or a broken woman, well then, Lord, I'm satisfied with where we're at. Isn't that convicting to you? It is to me. I think God wants our hearts to be different in this. So Paul says what a glorious evidence there was of the gospel in everywhere that he preached. But notice, he didn't just sit back on his laurels about how the gospel had been preached in all this great area. He says from Jerusalem to Illyricum, which is modern-day Albania or Yugoslavia. He says, and in all this area, he had done this great work. But if you notice, he says what his real aim is, beginning here in verse 20. He says, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. Paul didn't want to build on another man's foundation. Paul didn't want to go and just build on what another man had done. Paul had that remarkable pioneering spirit. Paul wanted to preach the gospel in new places. Not in the old places, but in the new places, where it had never been preached before. And friends, there's plenty of room in the kingdom of God for both kinds of works. There's plenty of room in the kingdom of God for those to work among those who are already Christians, to work in communities where there already is a Christian presence. But God forbid if we forget that there must always be a pioneering spirit in the church to go out and do work among those who have never heard. That was the passion of the heart of the Apostle Paul. He said, I want to go to new places. I don't want to build on another man's foundation. And he bases that on his heart from the passage of the Old Testament that he quotes there from Isaiah chapter 52. To go preach in a place where they haven't heard, where they haven't understood how this is needed in the world today. Now, I want you to notice as well that Paul had a great desire to go to Rome, though. Now, there was already a church there, but Paul still wanted to visit. Notice here, verse 22. He says, for this reason, I have also been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. In other words, Paul had never been to Rome. He had never seen that city yet. But he wanted to go and visit the Christians there and visit that city. He wanted to preach the gospel in the city of Rome. Let's remind ourselves that the city of Rome in that day and age was far and away the leading city of the world. I mean, that was the capital of everything in the world. Rome was Rome. And Paul wanted to go there, and he wanted to see the work of God at work there in the greatest city of the world in his day. And he says, now I've been hindered because I've been wanting to go to places that haven't heard the gospel, but yet on my way to Spain, I'm going to stop there. I'm going to stop there, and I want to see you Christians in Rome. Paul considered that he would go on to Spain and do a great job of preaching the gospel there. He's figuring out his itinerary in his mind. You know, he probably wanted the city of Rome to be his base of operations for missionary work in the whole western part of the empire. And he says, I hope to see you on my journey. Did you notice that there in verse 24? He says, I hope to see you. Paul had those plans. He said, okay, I know what I'm going to do. You know, I'm going to finish this phase of my trip, and then God wants me to do missionary work in the western part of the empire. And so I'm going to go, and on my way to Spain, I'll stop off at Rome, and I'll see the Christians there, and I'll get strength and support. Maybe some of them will want to go with me on this journey, and then I'll go to Spain and do my work there, and I hope to see you on my journey. Can I remind you here this morning, it didn't work out the way Paul thought it would. Now, Paul wanted to minister in the frontiers. He wanted to minister in Spain. He said, oh, I want to go there and spread the gospel there. He wanted to be out on the frontiers. But God had what I would call unexpected frontiers for Paul. Oh, frontiers, yes, but unexpected frontiers. You see, Paul would go and preach the gospel in a place where it had never been preached before. And he would go and he would do that in Rome. But you know how Paul got to Rome? As a prisoner. You know who paid for his trip? The Roman government. You know the unexpected frontier was that he had to preach? Before Caesar Nero himself. Now that's frontier preaching, folks. Whether or not Paul ever made it to Spain, there's speculation. We do have reason to believe that after the Roman imprisonment described at the end of the book of Acts, Paul was released from that imprisonment, that he traveled broadly beyond that he did make it to Spain and preached the gospel there, and he did much more work until he was arrested again, sent to Rome again, and finally executed at his second Roman imprisonment. But I want you to see that the frontiers that Paul had, that God had laid out for him, were unexpected. And what a great heart the Apostle Paul has. Oh, he could have pouted. God, you didn't work it out the way my plans were. I had it all planned out. I'm going to go to Spain and visit the Roman Christians on the way. No, you're going to go to Jerusalem first, and then there you're going to get arrested. And when you're arrested there, they're going to ship you as a criminal after you spend a couple years at Caesarea, but you get to preach to some other great political leaders and lords and such, but you'll still make it there to Rome, and I'm going to have you preach before kings and princes and Caesar Nero himself. You see, God didn't spell that all out exactly to Paul. Paul had his plans, but they were all submitted to the Lord. Was it wrong for Paul to make plans to say, I'm going to go to Spain, and on the way I'll stop off at Rome? No. But he yielded every plan to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And he saw how Jesus worked the plan out so much better. Well, here are his present plans. He's on his way to Jerusalem. Verse 25. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I perform this and have sealed them to this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain, but I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now, Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, and all the way along this journey, the book of Acts tells us, that he would stop in different cities and receive a collection for the poor of Jerusalem. And this basically was Paul's message. He said, listen, Gentile saints, you owe so much spiritually to these saints in Jerusalem. They're in material need right now. These saints who have blessed you spiritually, you should help them materially in their moment of need. I guess the message that I want to get to you from that particular point is to understand that there is ministry both in spiritual and material things. And Paul said, listen, you Gentile Christians, it's perfectly appropriate if you've received spiritual blessing for you to return material blessing when there is need. Friends, sometimes we look our noses down on material blessing. Sometimes I've heard it, you know, almost derisively referred to as somebody, well, you know, they just write out a check. That's their ministry. They just write out the check. May I say, God bless those check writers. They're exercising important ministry in the body of Christ. We just saw it several weeks ago in Romans chapter 12, where Paul talks about the gift of giving. If you have the gift of giving, do it with liberality. You say, well, he doesn't give his time, you know, to the Lord, just his money. Well, I don't know if you've heard the saying, but often it's true. Time is money. You know, we could have somebody come in and spend 8 hours doing some kind of ministry here at the church, you know, cleaning the church, and God bless them for that time. That's precious. But if you have somebody who has the gift of giving, and they say, well, you know what, I'll tell you what, above my normal giving, above just what I'm obligated to give as a Christian, I'm going to work these 8 hours and give the money I make to that to the Lord. Well, he's given that 8 hours to the Lord just as much as the person who came in and cleaned the church. And Paul's just trying to point out here that there's ministry both in spiritual and material things. It's a great blessing. It's a great ministry. And people shouldn't feel any less. It's a wonderful way they can fulfill what God has called them to do in the body of Christ. Now, I'm not talking about the normal giving that's the duty of every Christian. I'm talking about those whom God has given in particular the gift of giving. God bless them as they exercise that gift. Now, I want you to see that Paul had in his mind again, and you see it plainly here in verses 28 and 29, where he says, I'll go to you by way of Spain, but I know that when I come to you, I'll come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Paul says, well, look, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I've received this offering, but when I come back, I'll go by way of Spain. Now, as he received this collection to take to Jerusalem, he understood that it was a way that these Gentile Christians could minister to the Jerusalem Christians through their giving. And I guess what I want to point out from that is simply this, is that you can go through your giving. Paul was going physically to Jerusalem to deliver this gift. But everybody who contributed to the gift went with Paul in the gift that he gave. And friends, you can go all over the world and do great works for God on the frontiers of missionary work through the gifts that you give. You may not be able to go there physically, but you can go there by your giving. And God will absolutely give you a share in that work spiritually. Well, there you are. You've supported a work out there on the frontier of the missionary work. And God sees that and he says, it's just as if that person is gone. They have gone through their contribution. And Paul says, well, why don't you go with me to Jerusalem? I'm taking the collection there. You can come with me through your giving. And Paul says, after I've gone and after I've been to Jerusalem, well, then I'll come back and see you. My plans are I'll go to Spain and I'll stop off and see you on the way. And when I come, verse 29, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, did he come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ when he visited them in Rome? Well, yes, he did, but we'll consider that a little bit later. Notice here now, we'll pick it up at verse 30. It says, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and that you may be refreshed together with you. Now may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. These few verses are very dear to my heart because it shows Paul pleading with the Roman Christians to pray for him. He says, I beg you, brethren. I'm pleading. I'm begging you. I'm earnestly pouring out my heart and I'm saying, pray for me. Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, and the book of Acts tells us that he was warned of danger on this trip several times. He knew that there was danger awaiting him, and so what does he say? It's so clear there in verse 30, in the middle of it, that he says, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. The idea is that Paul wants the Roman Christians to partner with him in ministry through their prayers. I like how the New English Bible translates it. He says, be my allies in the fight. Or the New Living Translation says this, join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. That's the idea. Paul says, I'm out on the front lines. I'm praying. I'm struggling. You need to come and support me in prayer. Friends, here's the principle that we can strive together with ministries and ministers through prayer. You can do that. You can work together. You can agonize together. You can be allies in the fight. You can join in the struggle. You can do it through prayer. Chuck Smith said this in his commentary on the book of Romans. He said, ministers need the prayers of their flocks. With Paul, I urge you to strive in your prayers for your pastors. We need your prayers, and we thank God for them. Pastors are sustained by the power of the Spirit through the support of their congregations. Friends, I am more convinced of that than ever, that I need your prayers, that the work of God will suffer here if you do not pray, and if you do not pray diligently, if you do not strive together, join with me in the fight in prayer. And if you notice, it says there, strive together with me, not strive together against me in prayer. I have known that in my ministry. I have known prayer meetings set up against me, where people were actually praying against me in the prayer meeting. Well, God bless them for that. I suppose I would rather have them, you know, praying against me than talking against me. If you have something to say against me, take it to God, for heaven's sakes. But what I want you to see is that this is absolutely essential to the fullness of the work of God. And the great thing about this is that as you do this work of prayer together with ministers and ministries, you can go and work all over the world through your prayer. Didn't we see that already with your material things? With your material resources, you can go and work all over the world through your material resources, but you can also do it through prayer. You know, in my mind, one of the greatest examples of this is Hudson Taylor, a great man of God, an amazing missionary who started the China Inland Mission. There was a time in Hudson Taylor's life where he was absolutely bedridden, virtually paralyzed. He slipped and he fell, and there he was. The pain was all over his body. He could hardly move, and he was bedridden for weeks, maybe months. And so you know what he did? He was in a four-post bed, you know, with the post running high. And so there he was, laid up in the sick bed, and he had a huge map of China attached to the post of the foot of the bed, so it would be right in front of him. And that's what he would do all day. He was virtually paralyzed, but he couldn't do anything, but he would look at that map and pray for China and pray for all of those missionaries there. And as part of that and the great work that he did for the Lord, God did an amazing, amazing work in and through Hudson Taylor. You can do the same thing. You can do a work for God all over the world through your prayers. Well, here you're in China. Now you're in South America. Over here you're in India. Now you're down in Mexico with Pastor Juan and the church in Ensenada. And then you're over in the East Coast where there's the work of God going on there. All over the world you can go in prayer. But I want you to see that this isn't something cheap and easy. Look at it here. Look at that word, strive together with me. You know, the ancient Greek word translated strive together is literally meaning agonize together. It means intensity. It means importance. Strive together means to agonize together. Now, I want you to notice this here. And friends, this is a key point. This means that not any kind of prayer will do. Not all prayer is effective prayer. Now, I'm grateful when any one of you remember me and the ministry here in prayer, no matter how you pray. But I especially covet your effective prayers. And in my mind, there's three keys to effective prayer. Three things heavy on my heart, at least right now in my life and in my ministry. Three keys to effective prayer are abiding prayer, agonizing prayer, and always prayer. The first thing I'd emphasize to you is abiding prayer. And what I mean by abiding prayer is prayer that comes out of an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. Friends, why is it that sometimes your prayers aren't answered? Why your prayers just seem to bounce off the ceiling like you have no power in prayer with God? Oftentimes it's because there's sin and compromise in your life. You're not abiding with Jesus Christ. What did he say? He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask whatever you will and it shall be done to you. I don't know, did somebody cross that promise out of your Bible or something? In other words, if you're in a fully abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, your heart is alive, and there's not areas of compromise or you know, sin in your life that you're harboring against God. And friends, you're going to have a power in prayer that you wouldn't have otherwise. Many of us, we pray and we throw up prayers to heaven, but honestly, our prayers have no effectiveness with God because they come from sinful, polluted hearts. So you need to have abiding prayer. Then you need to have agonizing prayer. And that's prayer that has some effort, has some passion behind it. Sometimes I think God despises our cold, passionless prayers. He's using the same root word here for agony when he says strive together. It's the same word used of the anguished prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's the kind of prayer we need before God. Earnest prayer. And then I think it needs to be not just abiding prayer, not just agonizing prayer. It needs to be always prayer. Pray always. Don't give up praying. Keep praying. God will do it. God is faithful. Make sure you're abiding. Make sure your prayers are agonizing and not cold prayers, but believe God to do a great work through your prayers. Friends, I need your effective prayers. I need your abiding prayers, your agonizing prayers, and your always prayers. Think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, agonizing in prayer. He asked his disciples to come and pray with him at that critical moment, but they didn't. They left Jesus to struggle alone. Don't leave me to struggle alone. You come and enlist yourself in abiding prayer, in agonizing prayer, and in always prayer. We think of William Carey, another great, great missionary to India. And when he went off to India, he said, I'm going down into the pit. And I'll go down into the pit, but you have to hold the rope. He said that to all the people back home. He goes, the rope was prayer. You let go of the rope and I fall into the pit. No great ministry is done. So friends, here's Paul. And I just think of it even more. If Paul pleaded for prayer, what do I need to do? I'm thinking I should start paying people to pray for me. If Paul begged, how much more do I have to do? I mean, whatever it just takes. Pray. And notice what Paul prayed for here. At the end of verse 31 actually. He goes, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come with you to come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Paul prayed for hindrances to be removed, for his service to be acceptable, and for his work to be joyful. I can't think of any better thing for you to pray for me. That hindrances would be removed. Whether they be hindrances in my own life or hindrances spiritually in the work of God, pray for me that hindrances would be removed. Pray, secondly, that my service would be acceptable to God and acceptable to people as well. And thirdly, pray that the work would be joyful. Now, Paul's whole hope was that, if you notice here in verse 32, that I may come to you with joy. Well, did he? You know, there he was, a prisoner, coming to the Christians in Rome, let off the boat in shackles. By the way, you know, the whole journey from Jerusalem to Rome, there was a big shipwreck, and he almost got killed about 7 times and all the rest of it. You don't think of it as being an exactly joyful journey. But when he got off the boat there in Italy, not at Rome, but at a harbor near there, he got off the boat, and the Christians were there to meet him. And it says that he went back with the Christians from the harbor city, the several miles it took to get to Rome. And the language that it uses in the book of Acts for Paul's entry into Rome is the same language that it uses for a triumphant Roman general when he came conquering into the city of Rome. He came in with joy. Not like he expected. Shipwrecks, arrests, chains, all the rest. But you know, we don't dictate to God such things, do we? We just say, Lord, let us do our work with joy, no matter what the circumstances. Now, I'm going to conclude in prayer here. And then I have a few final words for you all. I'm going to ask the worship team to not come up right away. I'll call you up in just a moment. But let me conclude in prayer. Father, that's our desire here, is that we would do your work with joy. God, I pray that you would burn within our hearts a great desire to go. Lord, I don't doubt that there's some you're calling here to go physically to the mission field. Lord, I know there are many others that you're calling to go materially. And Lord, I can't think that you don't have it for us all to go in prayer. But Lord, we know that you like it. You love it when we go, because it means that we share your heart for the world. That you love the world, and instead of condemning it, you sent a Savior. You want Jesus to be lifted up that all men would look upon him and trust. Father, do your work in us and among us. Bless these precious people, Lord, for their prayers for me. And quicken in them, Lord, an even greater desire to pray for me and for your work here in this congregation. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.